Now, a bit of a stretch this morning for people in attendance, or not, mostly not. And I think I'm going to go recruit people in the foyer to come in here. Okay, the clock on the wall says it's time. We're thankful for those that are here. Even though there are under 20 in this auditorium. Well, that's not quite true. We've got two in the booth, so we're right at 20. Well, there comes the preacher. Hopefully he'll give some help. Welcome to 29th. I've been at 29th and Yale way too long. Welcome to Glenpool this morning. Engage brain, we hope. We have a number, needless to say, that are out this morning. Some have tested positive, some have not. Some have not been tested, but they've got symptoms of something. Little Brooklyn Wetzel did test positive, and so they're not here this morning. We've got a number of our folks this morning that are not here. We want to remember all of those in our prayers, regardless of their condition. Do we have others that we may want to remember? We're going to open with a prayer in a minute. Anybody else got anybody else that we need to remember in our opening prayer? Bob? Oh, my goodness. So Bob and Mickey's neighbor, both of them. Okay. Man. Okay. All right, let's have a prayer and we'll jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 8's pretty short, so thank God indicated earlier that we'd do chapter 8, and that's not going to take long. But at any rate, let's pray. Father, we're thankful we're able to come here and assemble and to study a portion of your word. We ask, Father, in particular, that you be with all of those of our number that are not here this morning, particularly those dealing with COVID issues or other health issues. We pray that you'd be with each one of them and those helping with them. Ask also that you be with Jim and Joyce, Bob and Mickey's neighbors. Pray for them and their health issues, particularly Joyce, and pray that they will look to you for the strength they need. Be with that family in particular. Be with all of those that are dealing with longer-term health issues. We pray that you'd be with those that are hospitalized, those going through treatments. Ask you be with us this morning as we go through chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, and pray that we'll all be able to glean things from it that we can use to reach out to those around us and do the things you would have us do in a way that you would have us do them. We ask that you would be with us as we continue this week. Pray that all of our number will be safe, that what those that are having health issues be able to recover and not have any severe health issues. We ask you to continue to be with us. Forgive us for our sins, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's start in chapter 8. We're going to read the first 13 verses and then have some discussion on some of the things there. Paul's talking about idols at Corinth and what has gone on there and continues to go on as since he's left and established the church there. So we'll talk about some of those things, that how they did them and why they did them and what needed to happen to change their mindsets. Starting in verse 1, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not know yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom all we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we all exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died, for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. What does Paul mean when he says love is more important than knowledge in guiding how Christians should act? Love is more important than knowledge. Can we have knowledge about things and it be wrong? Sure. Can we convince ourselves the knowledge that we have is right, whether it is or not? What about love? How does that make us act versus knowledge? Okay. Knowledge may motivate us to help others or to help them with their needs, but love will always help us with that. If we love something, or we love someone in particular, or a number of someones, are we willing to help them in whatever they need? Sure. If we don't love them. Can we help everyone? Not likely. Can we try? Sure. Does knowledge fit into that somewhere? Sure it does. If we have knowledge that someone, today's a good example, with the lack of attendance we have today because of those that have health issues in one way or another, whether it be COVID, whether it be a head cold, whether it be a sinus infection. I'm not a doctor. I can't tell you. Saw a post in the last day or so which fit what we did 40, 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. If you're sick, stay home. If you're not, come on, let's go. Plain and simple. Is everything that simple? No, it is not. And we know that. So if we have that knowledge and we don't have the love to help take care of someone, particularly those in need that may not have others to help with them, then we need to go back and check the knowledge level we've got, because it doesn't fit with the love that we have for those individuals. How would love for others and knowing God created the world through Jesus guide through Jesus, guide the Christians in discerning how we should act, which was what we just talked about a little bit, or I talked about a little bit. Love carries a long ways. Okay. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, Donnell says. And I'm just like he is. Do I completely understand that? Best I can, yes. Do I completely? No way. And I don't think, if somebody else does, see me after class, because I want you to explain the rest of it to me. What does he say about faith? You know, if we don't have that faith in him and his son and their ability to do what we need in our lives, we may have more troubles than we think we have. Sometimes does his love for us sometimes impact us in a way that we're not sure that that's what's really happening? Think about that a minute. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we think, well, where's God in this? He's right there. What happens after that sometimes, and it may take a while. It may not be that day or that week or that month. But all of a sudden the light may come on up here and say, now that I understand why that happened. People tend to, non-Christians tend to blame God for a lot of things that wrong. The blame is placed in the wrong place. Devil does a lot of things. He's not that little guy that we saw as kids in the red suit and the forked tail, and that's not where he is. And we're all old enough to realize that and know that. But a lot of times the devil is at work, and we may not realize it as individuals till that light suddenly comes on, and then we think, okay, now I'm seeing the real picture. God's in control. That's the thing we need to remember. And I could sit down and we'd be done. But he is in control, and we need to remember that on a daily basis. How does the theological foundation Paul lays down, particularly in verses 4 through 6, we'll read those again here in just a second, deal with the question of eating food offered to idols? And what I just read, starting in verse 4, therefore, as to eating food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and from whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, whom are all things and through whom we exist. So, was eating food that was offered to idols wrong? Okay, depends. How does it depend? Okay.
And if you encourage someone to sin or to violate their conscience, then that's wrong too.
Okay.
But if you know that there's an idol of nothing at all, then
you're not sinning. Okay. If it bothers your conscience, and it bothers their conscience, and or bothers their conscience, then it's probably wrong. If it doesn't, then it's not. Paul tells us that, well, let me back up a little bit. Something that I should have understood before now, but going, and I've had, and most of you have had this same thing happen too. You'll read a scripture, I don't know how many different times, and then the next time you read it, oh, where'd that come from? I didn't see that before. It's been there all along. Sometimes our brains don't engage like we would like for them to. And so those things don't pop up, but you read it one more time, there it is, plain and simple. Most, if not all, and it probably wasn't all, but very likely most from the way Scripture reads, these idols were presented and were burnt. It says burnt, they were cooked. Whether they were burnt, well, yeah, probably part of it may have been burnt. But they were cooked, and I thought, up until this last study, that they were cooked, they were burnt, that was it. Offered to the idol, whatever the idol was. No, that's not the way that worked necessarily. In fact, it's not the way it worked at all. The people involved in that exercise, whether it be a priest or whether it be other people that were worshiping those idols, ate whatever they were cooking. It was offered to those idols, but they feasted on that meat. And not when they had something left over, they may take it to the village, they may take it to whoever to provide them food, which is completely different than I had ever envisioned. So that sheds another little bit of light on the sacrifices they provided, whether it be a lamb with no blemish, whether it had been a bull, whether it had been whatever it was. So in stating that, Paul describes there the conscience level and what that does or doesn't do to those individuals that were involved in worshiping idols. The things that some of them were doing, well, not just some, quite a few, quite a number, apparently, from the way it reads, that Paul was trying to explain to them, you can worship the idols, you can eat the meat, you can do whatever you're going to do. It's not right, plain and simple. What's that going to get for you? Nothing. Might give you something to eat, but that's all it's going to do. What you need to do is tune in to what God can do to you, for you. Get your conscience in the right place. Get your spirit in the right place, and that's another whole study. But Paul's trying to get that point across to them. How does a weak conscience impact us in what we do every day? Well, let me back up. What does a weak or strong conscience, let's look at it both sides, does that impact what we do, how we do it? You bet it does. What if we don't have a conscience? Is there somebody that doesn't have a conscience? We probably know some people that we wonder about whether they have a conscience. I think we've all been around some of those folks. I was around some of them in the military. I wondered a lot about them, but at any rate, and that's not a bad sign for the military, believe me, but it is what it is. But by the same token, if you have a good conscience, and that might take some definition too as far as good or bad, but what does our good conscience do for us daily? I'm sorry, Donnell.
It reminds us.
Okay, reminds us of what we should be doing. What we should be doing for ourselves or who else? Others. And that covers a big area. It could be our neighbor, like Bob was talking about. It could be our kids, our grandkids. It could be our Christian brothers and sisters. It could virtually be anyone that needs help. And they wouldn't have to necessarily need help, but they might need prayer. Does the conscience come into play with that? Sure it does.
Or check versus charity. You know, you can be so knowledgeable and you can be kind of overbearing if you're not careful. But where we stand as Christians, I believe the Bible is showing us or telling us right here that there's a knowledge that we have of God that others may not have, but because we have that, it doesn't mean I need to be overbearing in what I do or say, but I probably need to exercise a little godliness and try to give them the knowledge.
Okay. Yes, it does. We're not to be puffed up. We're not to assume that we know something that we really don't. We're to, what's the right word? We need to be positive with individuals in sharing our knowledge that we think we have, particularly concerning Scripture and God and what would help them. We have to have that love for them to be able to help them and try to do it in a manner that an example. We as Christians and people that come to church on a regular basis, do we have terminology that if we have someone come in that's a non-Christian, that's never studied the Bible, that's never gone to church, do we have terminology among each other within the church that sometimes will be foreign to them? Sure, we don't realize it a lot of times, but we do. And how do you think that makes them feel? Makes them feel left out. I don't quite understand what you're telling me. And if they're not a salesman type personality, they may not ask. So we have to be careful how we treat them and how we talk to them, trying to let them know that we're able to study with them, that we're able to help them with Scripture, we're able to do whatever we need to do to try to help them understand what they need to do to become Christian. So it's something that a lot of us, myself included, are guilty of that we don't really think anything about. It's kind of like the small groups situation. Some people know and have been to small groups. Some have not. Some of the things that go on there wouldn't be any different than what they are in here as far as discussion of Scripture. But you get to know people and get to know a little bit more about their lives, their backgrounds, what we can do to help them. So that love piece comes in there, that conscience piece comes in there. There's a number of things that fit into that that hopefully will make us all better Christians and better brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll quit preaching, move on here a little bit. How can a supposedly stronger Christian wind up sinning against a weaker Christian today? Is it only about meat or sacrifices? No. Where does that fall in there? Can we sin against a weaker Christian, and how? I see people shaking heads. Yes, we can. How do we do that?
Being puffed up.
The example we set. Both are correct, along with a number of other things. But back to someone that's not a Christian, a visitor, whoever. How do we treat them? Typically, if they're new, they come in. Depends, okay?
If they know how to act like one of us, we treat them pretty well. If they don't know how to act like one of us, we may not treat them well.
Okay, if they act like us, we probably treat them pretty well. If they don't act like us, maybe not.
The nice way to say it is unchurched.
Okay. David says the nice way to say it is if they're unchurched. Do we know any unchurched folks? I'm guessing that every one of us do. Do we reach out to them? I certainly hope so. We have an opportunity. Do we always take that opportunity? Nope. Me included. Do you think about it afterwards? Some of us do, some of us don't. It takes practice in doing that to be able to do it smoothly. And I'm not one to talk about smoothly. I'm here to tell you. But to do it with a good conscience, with the love that should be there, to be able to help them understand why they need to be a Christian and why they need to be a part of a congregation.
Oh, Brother Jack, if I may, I hate to be over hyperverbal this morning. But, you know, this lesson resonates with me because this week at work, or last week, we had got an email that one of the employees had passed away, the other guy, 29.
Oh, my.
But in the other office was another administrative assistant who came to me later and said, hey, you know what? I like what you did and that made her feel good. And I believed in, but she didn't say it.
Didn't say.
And I said, oh, yeah, and I said something to the effect of, you know, what she was going to say or something like that.
Oh, my.
And so because I could have been puffed up.
Right.
And responded very arrogantly. But I just said, you know, I said, so if you believe in and you don't go to church and you don't believe, what is it that you believe? And that generated another
conversation. We never know when the opportunity will present itself, plain and simple. Donnell had that experience, took advantage of that experience the way that we all should. Had one Christian right off the bat, another one hadn't been in church in 20 years. Believed in God, or said she did, but hadn't been attending, hadn't been reading her Bible. Opposite ends of the scale. But just like Donnell was expressing, had he been puffed up about it, had he, well, why haven't you? You know, I mean, would that be the response from a lot of people? Sure it would. Would it be the right response? No, it would not. Right was response was just like Donnell was talking about. You know, we can help you get to where you do read your Bible. We can help you where you can start attending church. There are a number of different ways that we can approach all of that, and if we approach it from the wrong angle, the puffed up angle, we made a mistake. That's not our good conscience in control. Oh my. Okay, I'm going to cover this next chapter maybe. Let's read the first 18 verses of chapter 9. And here Paul's talking about surrendering his rights, talking about paying preachers to be, in today's vernacular. Starting with verse 1, am I not free? And this is Paul, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Talking to the Corinthians. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, for it is for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, but for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'll get it out in a minute, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What Paul just say? Does everybody have a right to be paid for work if they do a good job? Sure. Does it matter what they're working at? Yes and no. If it's for the right thing, it's truck drivers. If we didn't have truck drivers, we'd all be starving to death. If we didn't have farmers, we'd be starving along with the truck drivers. So you can go right back down that line as far as you want to go to the people that, those farmers that put that seed in the ground, to the fertilizer people that supplied the fertilizer. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Are we to expect any of those not to be paid for what they do? No. We have worked, or some of us still working, at for a wage. Hopefully we give them what they're needing, and they give us a wage for doing that. Is it any different, or should it be any different, for people like Paul as an evangelist, for preachers? Should we expect them to do it for nothing? No. How many preachers do you think we would have if that was the case? Any? Maybe. We have some probably that do it as a sideline, if you will, but they work at another job to feed their family. If a preacher is working full time for God's work, for providing us with lessons every week, to everything else that goes on with a normal congregation, I'll put it that way without identifying everything that's there, do they deserve to be paid for that? Sure. Do we get more out of them if we pay them more? Don't answer that, David. This is a question that I may get an answer and I may not. Now I've lost my train of thought, so it's gone. Was probably not the right thing to say anyway.
It seems like he's asked some of the believers in
turn off. There it is. Okay. I got to be smarter than the equipment, and that's not a good move. David's saying that Paul's trying to get the point across to them. He's not asking them to do anything he wouldn't do. So he's not being asked to be paid. They need to understand how that works. He's asking them not to take part in the sacrifices for the idols. So it's, you know, this is what I'm doing. You should be able to do the same thing. So he's trying to get that across to them, that the idols need to go away, basically. Can we all have, and I was going to go ahead and nine, but we'll pick it up later. Do we all have idols today? Are they all the same? Nope. Are they good idols? Maybe, maybe not. A lot of it has to do, which I'm preaching to the choir. Okay, if it's something that we enjoy, if it's something we put before something else, as long as we're not, as long as we're not leaving something else out to participate in doing what we want to with that idol, whether it be a Corvette or a tractor, whether it be whatever it is. I mean, it can be anything can take that place of an idol as such. But if we put that before study for God, if we put that before our kids or our grandkids or whoever, then that idol probably is not what we need to be doing, at least not at that level. Can we still enjoy some of those things and not have it above, not putting it before those things that we need to be taken care of, whether it be our kids or grandkids, other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it may be. We need to keep, our conscience needs to keep those in the correct order, I'll put it that way. Do we get reminded of that sometimes? Hopefully not very often. But it certainly happens, and I would guess that it happens to everyone. It's happened to me. Sometimes God gets your attention when you least expect it, and thankfully he does, because some things, particularly if it's something that takes a place, an idol, takes the place of what we should be doing rather than what we are doing, then that's when the conscience should kick in and get our attention. A lot of times it does not. We're just about out of time. In that ninth chapter, we've got the first part of it about working and being paid for that work. And what was Paul's job outside of preaching? Tent maker. So he was doing that as needed to survive. Some Christians provided them food. Some of them provided him shelter at various times, and which was great. And I do suspect that God had a piece of that to let that happen the way that it did. But at any rate, I appreciate everyone's attendance. Even though we're thin in number, hopefully we can increase as our youngsters come in and some of the other folks that are getting ready to come in now. So thank you, and we'll finish up chapter 9 and get into chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians next week.